Morning, everyone. Greetings in Jesus' name this morning. Good to have visitors here. It's good to be here this morning. It's good to come and worship. This morning, as I was thinking of a message, or I should say all week, as I was thinking of a message, I had to think of, because of the circumstances of the week, I had to think of what are things that are eternal, eternal things. And I wasn't there for the funeral, so I don't know what was preached there, but it was just kind of a reminder to me to, as we go through life, think about eternal things. I had to think of what would be the hope of young people with a death sentence without eternity in heaven, without eternal things. And I had to think about how, you know, we think we're going to live a long time, right? I remember when I was 16, and it was so exciting to get my driver's license, and I turned 18, and I turned 21, and now there's nothing really to look forward to. I enjoy life, but I just mean that I see the end. Okay, you can see the end. And what would life be without eternal life? And waiting for us at the end. How do we prepare for eternity? And there's easy answers, but life is hard and gives us a lot of complex circumstances. And this morning I thought, I didn't know where to turn, but somewhere familiar. Let's turn to Matthew 6. Andrew read a verse or two that I'll use, but I thought about Matthew 6:20. And these verses appear so easy, but maybe you all have figured out an easy way to apply them to your life, but I'm not sure that I have. But yet I wonder why we don't spend more time worrying about whether or not we're applying them to our lives. Matthew 6:20 says, "But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." 21 says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And I think I'll read the whole chapter, but I wanted to think about it a little bit. The command of Jesus to not lay up on earth, but to lay up in heaven. Well, how do you lay up in heaven? He says the things that you lay up on earth, moth, army worms, I guess we hear a lot about that this year, and rust doth corrupt. And I know that sometimes young people really value their cars. I had a car that I liked, but I didn't really, you know, it wasn't anything that great. But it got old and disintegrated. Sometimes I jokingly say that every young person should buy a new car. That way he knows these verses are true. I'm not sure that they can probably take advice on that rather than find out themselves. But we all know that whatever we have, and I've even talked to people who built a new house, and you think, well, wow, I'm so jealous. Now they don't have to fix these dumb faucets. Within 3 or 4 years, they're fixing faucets, you know. And they said, it's a lot of work to keep up a new house. And you know, a company comes to an old house and sees a leaking faucet, they probably don't think that much. But you have to, you know, you probably think about it if you came to a new house and the faucet was leaking, right? But anyhow, everything you have is breaking down. And that's just the natural things. And then you go into your physical body itself is breaking down. And he says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Nothing can corrupt the treasures in heaven. Peter talks about the reward that we have is, putting in my own words, is secure and kept by God himself. Nothing is more secure than the things that God keeps. So I think I'm just going to read Matthew 6 and give some commentary on it. I wasn't going to read the first 19 verses, and as I looked at them, I thought, well, I think that's a form of putting treasure in heaven too, is proper worship. And that's what it talks about. No, it doesn't talk, you might say, well, it's not really worship, right? But I think the whole Sermon on the Mount is probably all runs together, but anyhow, we have a Bible that divides it up in chapters, and this chapter seems to all go together real well. I think I'll just start at verse 1 and go, I guess we'll just go to the end of the chapter. I don't know where to stop and start. But take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and the Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetition, as the heathens do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head, and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and the Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, and how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, though ye have little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. It's quite a long chapter. A lot of things to think about in the chapter, as I thought through it. Many of the things are things that we find ourselves making choices in every day. And I even thought, as I was studying, and probably this morning, thinking about it, I don't consider myself to be a materialistic person, but it just seems like my whole life is just wrapped up in materialism. All we do is just struggle and struggle. And maybe that's true. Maybe that's just the way life is. But it seems like, just for various reasons, thinking of it this morning, how much materialism takes up my life. And maybe it's not materialism. Maybe I should make excuses and say it's just providing for myself. But how many of us all wouldn't think about that? When you think about how you neglect your children and all of the things that probably the shortcomings that we as fathers have, and your life, your whole life is wrapped up in it. And then you you think back over the week, and you didn't spend time with your boys, and you think back over things. And I think about that a lot, and how much we are wrapped up in all these things, and how would we, what would we do different? This morning, the question I had for myself is, what would we do different if we knew we had a year to live? July the 1st, next year, you're going to be dead. And you're going to be healthy right up till then. You have 1 year. What would you do? What would be important to you? Well, I remember there was a true story once of that same thing happened to a wicked person. And this was told to me. Actually happened to this Mennonite boy left home, and someone went to visit him in his motel room where he was staying. He was working away somewhere, and they said, they're begging him to come back. He said, give me 1 year. He got 1 year and a day, and he's dead. And, well, that was a negative thing. But what if you had 1 year, and you were a Christian, and you had 1 year, what would you do? Well, I think we would prioritize a whole lot of things a whole lot more. And yet, we sort of have that 1 year. No, there's not a deadline there, but there's a deadline at the end of the whole thing. Somewhere there's a deadline. We have so much time, and it's over. And I think no matter how old you live, you probably wish you had a little more time to build a little more treasure in heaven. Well, the first thing that in the chapter here talks about how we give, the good things we do, the alms. This is probably both giving money and the offering, so to speak, using terms that we use today, and doing good things. And apparently it was very popular in that day, and we actually read where the people were all given tithes of all these little things, the mint and the eyes and the herbs and whatever. And it was, somehow that was very obvious that they were tithing, just perfect. And apparently that was a custom of that day. Some people say the chest was in the back, and as the rich people went through, you know, you threw your coins in, make sure they make noise, you know. It was just a custom to just show off your giving. Well, any time you can show off your giving, it's probably not very sacrificial. Because you're probably not, there's just a deeper part of giving. We all know that. But what was the point here? He said, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. And I thought about how our worship and giving and helping other people and doing good things is a part of our worship, and how our worship is not to display to people. How good I sing, and we should sing our best, but this whole worship display that we're going through here this morning is not for each other's, it's for each other's benefit, but it's not for my benefit to show you what a good, it's not for my benefit to show you these things. And we're going to, and prayer is right in this thing, and we should just lump them all together. We're worshiping God, and we need to grasp this, and our worship is to God. Jesus said to a Samaritan woman, he said, worship in spirit and in truth. And that's talking about worshiping a spirit that's in tune with God. And our worship is directed to God, and our worship is, God is actually privately receiving our worship. Even if we're in public here, our worship goes to God himself. We do not come here with all kinds of dropping your money in the offering basket with a big array and getting down here a little bit praying and things for people to hear. And I wonder sometimes when we talk about praying, and I know I do this too, so I'm not judging you, but I wonder how, if our prayers in our closet sound as elaborate as our prayers to each other. And, you know, we're all worried about what people think of us when we pray. I don't know if there's anything necessarily. I'm kind of worried about what you think of me when I preach. That's sort of the way it is, right? We sit in a room and we pray, and I wonder how different it is than when we pray privately. I wonder what it is. Is it, how does it? Well, it's okay to actually pray differently when we're together. I'm not sure, but that's really the point I'm driving at, as much as how is our private worship. If our private worship is nothing, I mean, if we don't even have private worship, and then we come to prayer meeting very faithfully and pray big long prayers, well, then you've got your reward right there. You just, your prayer made it to the ceiling, and your friends heard it, and they heard a nice prayer, and that's over. But going back to the point is laying up for treasure in heaven is all a very personal issue between you and God. It involves how you give and the reason you give. And when you worship God, you give things because you love God, and you give things because you love his people, and you give things because you love the needs you're giving to, you love the people that have the needs you're giving to. And the same as when you're praying. You're praying because you want to talk to God. You're praying because you want God to hear your petition. And you're not praying because you ended up at prayer meeting and you got stuck in a group of people that you want to make sure that they know that you're a good Christian. You're not praying for that reason. You're praying because you want to connect to God. And so much of life is really about that. And we forget about it through the daily grind of life. Life has a lot of hardships to it, for a lot of us anyways, or at least I know my life isn't as hard as a lot of other people's lives, but it still feels, it still wears me down. Okay, and I think if I can say that. He talks about you don't use a lot of vain repetition. And this is a part of understanding God too, is God has a good memory. He doesn't need you to, he doesn't need you to use a lot of repetition. He can remember the things that you give to him. In fact, in the next verse, he says, he already knows what you need before you ask for it. And I think sometimes that if you find yourself in a hard spot, pray about it, and then start thanking God for all the things you have. Because God knows what you need. I remember going through one time we were financially broke, and I just quit praying that it would work, and just started praying that God would give us what we need. And I'm not sure if that's good advice or not, but it just seemed like it wasn't working out. And eventually it did change, and it worked out. But God knows what we need. Ask him. Make sure he knows that you know that he's the giver and he's powerful enough to give you what you need. Make sure he knows that. But he has a good memory. He'll take care of it. He knows what you need before you ask him. And I think what God really wants is our acknowledgement, if we actually believe he's all-powerful and all-knowing, and he actually can give us what we need. And I think that's what God needs in our prayers. He teaches us to pray. Jesus taught us to pray here. Notice the things that he taught us to pray. It's one, recognizing who God is. He says, hallowed be thy name. You don't carelessly say God's name. God is powerful. He's merciful. He's loving. And he also, after his mercy and his love and our obstinance last too long, then he's going to judge us. And so we approach God like we would if you could meet a president or the highest authority you can think of. I think most of us, at least the way we've grown up, would be sort of in awe of him. We wouldn't. And yet God is so much more powerful than that. And that's how we address God. We're concerned that God's kingdom comes. And here, later on, Jesus gives us more teaching about lay. But what is God's kingdom? What is God's kingdom? Are we concerned that God's kingdom comes? If we pray that God's kingdom comes, and then we're praying that God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, well, how is God's will done in heaven? It's perfect. So Jesus is telling us to pray that we would understand what God wants on earth, and we would be able to fulfill God's will more perfectly in our lives. And of course, we know that so many times God's will conflicts with our will, right? But it seems as if we need to understand who God is and what God wants, and then pray that God would help us to understand, what is your will? How do I do your will? How do I do your will on earth? How would I do it as perfectly as it's done in heaven? He asks us to pray for our daily bread. Pray for the things you need every day. And we need food every day. And I don't think we realize how fast we can run out of things. Food, water, and just pray and ask God, and mostly in our day and age, we're thanking God for those things, which is right also. But continue to pray that God would provide for your needs. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive other debtors. Forgive us, God, the way we forgive other people, right? Is that the way we think that? We often don't think it that way, do we? And I thought about forgiveness, and the next couple of verses talk about forgiveness, and I thought about, why do we find it so hard to forgive sometimes? And I think it's because we're good people. I think that's the point, is we deserve to be treated better. And here's God. God has never sinned. He's holy. He's just. He's everything. And he's nice enough to forgive you. And here is you. You've sinned, and God needed to forgive you. Jesus needed to die on the cross, and needed to go through all that horrific crucifixion experience. And you say, well, I'm too good. My life has been pretty starchy, actually. And there's something creepy about that when someone tells you what a good Christian is. And that's probably why people can't forgive other people, is they're too good at Christians to forgive someone else. And that's probably why we struggle with forgiveness. It's like we're good people. But God is a good person. I mean, God is, that's a bad thing. But God is like perfect. And he forgives. He forgives all the time. And so I think Jesus is helping us to understand who God is. God is a forgiving person. He goes on to talk about fasting, and we're thinking about fasting and praying, and there again, the focus is the same. Is you fast for the benefit of the fast is between you and God. It's not between you and the people that see you. The fast is between you and God. It's to talk to God about the things. To petition God, to fast. And most times in the Old Testament, fasting was often in a time of a deep, terrible need or terrible sins that were committed. And people, they didn't know what else to do to get God's attention, so they quit eating. And even today, people in a secular world, what's the greatest form of what term he used, if you have a political prisoner or whatever, he decides to just starve himself to death. He's getting attention. He's not going to eat again until his petition is heard. Well, that's out there, but somewhat the same idea. And I'm not saying that we should fast that way, that we won't eat again, but the fast is about getting God's attention. It's between you and God, or us and God. That's where it's at. All right, Jesus comes on down and says, lay up for yourselves treasure on earth. Lay not up for yourselves treasure on earth. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where all the things that can corrupt it do. But lay yourselves up for treasure in heaven. And then he says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And maybe this is why our heart is so earthbound, is there's not a... We have a lot of treasure down here and not a lot of treasure up there. And he says it is a fact. Wherever your treasure is, there's your heart. And we know that. The more you have, the more your heart has to be in the taking care of what you have, right? The light of the body is the eye. If your eye is single, your whole body is full of light. And we know this even in ourselves when we harbor sin. Soon we wake up one day where it's just like, it would just feel dark. You know? And I think it's the same thing. It's like, if we keep sin in our lives, and we keep possessions, which are sin in some form, or anyways, I think we have to admit that, we keep the things that we care about in our lives, after a while our eye is just dark. It just doesn't mix too well. Our eye becomes evil. And I don't think evil would... even has to carry the connotation of the deepest sense of evil, but just maybe wrong. Or it says, your whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in me be darkness, how great is that darkness? It almost has this idea of you actually think you're doing what's right. You're just a seed. The light, the drive in your life is darkness. and you don't even know it, so the darkness is greater yet. How great is that darkness? The light that is in you be darkness. How great is that darkness? You think you have light in your life, and it's darkness. I thought it was interesting, and we carefully avoided the verse, or maybe we didn't know what to say about the verse, but it talked about those who believe gain is godliness, and it said withdraw yourself from them. Ooh, well, how would we know that? Who would you withdraw yourself from? But it seems like people, I don't know quite how to put that verse together, but if you looked at the way it was all laid out together, you have people who believe that their wealth was because they were righteous people. That's what it seemed. And it says, withdraw yourself from these people. And it's probably what happens is the thing that is actually darkness in their life, they think is actually light. And the darkness is so great that they attribute things that have nothing to do with them, nothing to do with their goodness at all, to being God's blessing on them from their goodness. And it goes on in the next verse or two, it says, for we brought nothing into this world, and we take nothing out. And it seems as if there's like, you just take credit for everything that you have, whereas God gave you everything that you have. You take credit for it. You say, well, I'm a godly person, so God has blessed me, and he has made me wealthier and wealthier. And we see this. You see it on, if you want to look at Mennonite websites, you see it a lot. You see people claiming their plain heritage and whatever and whatever, and how they, and then they show all their pictures of their chromed up trucks and whatever, and I don't know, what is it? It's like, it does, it all, it's almost like, look, I was a nice conservative person and God gave me this. Now I have a yard full of whatever, and I think that it comes real close home for all of us. Is I don't know how, I'm not sure what steps we're supposed to do, or how a person, I think I know, but I think it's probably largely a personal thing, but I think it actually can become very deceptive to us, as to where somehow we attribute what we've done to the millions and millions of dollars that we've amassed. It just doesn't, something seems a little bit wrong. I find it interesting that we can talk about a lot of other things for a long time. But sometimes there's some things that Jesus said here that we're not sure what to do with. We would certainly not want to get together and come to an agreement about what it means and then practice it, would we? That would get very complex. And it's probably, churches have tried that and it seems like it didn't work out quite the way they thought it would. He talks to us about taking no thought for your life, and for what you shall eat, what you shall drink. And really, I think what he's trying to teach us is we're not in control of our lives. The birds know it. Or maybe they don't know it. But they instinctively just trust God from day to day. And God feeds them. He said, why are you so concerned about daily needs? And maybe this is something we need to practice a little bit more, is I think it's something we should consider, continue working as we work for our daily bread, not be ashamed of sweating for our daily bread, but maybe taking the worry aspect out of it, finding a way to live by faith that God will provide for us from day to day. Not even Solomon, could rival the beauty of the lilies of the field. Could work on it. They're simply God's creation. Maybe that's the lesson here, is you are God's creation. God will take care of you. And it's kind of interesting how God always takes care of us. All of us here are a testament to that, right? God always took care of us. And we're living today. We're all well fed. We're clothed. And we tend to think that's probably, well, we would attribute to our land of peace and prosperity. But I think all of us secretly harbor some ideas about our wisdom that has kept us this way. He said, therefore, take no thought what you're going to do from day to day. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I think it's the Philippians. And it says, if ye then be risen with Christ. And a lot of people use that book for Christian freedom. And Paul does make the point there. But then he says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. And he gives a whole list of things that you do and the things that you flee away from. And that's the verse. And that's the, I think, the what Jesus is saying, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Don't take any thought for tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And I know that we've all probably been caught up in worrying and worrying and worrying, and things we worried about last week, things we worried about were going to happen Friday probably didn't happen. And the things we're worrying about that are going to happen this Friday probably won't happen. And God will take care of us the whole way through. I think about people who have laid up for themselves, so concerned that maybe they'll be laid up. And what if I get cancer? And what if I get this? And what if I get that? And all of a sudden you get old. Well, I haven't been old yet, but watching people, they're all things out of your control. And I don't know people that have been part of our church who have been denied medical care, even if they were impoverished. I remember a family I knew. Some of the family was very wealthy, and some was not wealthy. And some of the wealthy ones were, well, I just know, if she takes medical care, I'll have to foot the bill. Well, she never took medical care. Well, actually, she could have, but she denied herself medical care. She said, I want to go to heaven. No one had to pay the bill. And I find that interesting, is that the things we worry about and the excuses we make just never really come true. We have no promise that we'll even need to worry about a retirement fund. Secondly, when we find ourselves in the kingdom of God, who's going to deprive a faithful, upbuilding church member of food and raiment? You might not have as much as some people, but you'll be well taken care of in the church of God. Well, let's set our hearts on things above. And I think it's an active, I think we should make it an active discussion. And I don't know that we should make all kinds of rules about how we're going to live these things. But I find it interesting that we can have special conferences about things of a lot less consequence. Not to pick on that again, but I don't know that we've ever had a special conference about how we could better do this. And let's just take it personal instead of putting it out there. When you're amongst each other talking and we're working together as a brotherhood, what could we do? How could we take it more literal? And I thought about if we would go back, and we're very... And I think sometimes, and maybe Lyndon can rebuke me if I'm wrong, but we're kind of facetious with the scriptures. If I would go back and qualify the verses on lying and telling the truth as much as we tend to qualify all these verses about our wealth and our everyday needs, I think I would get called down pretty fast. In fact, the chapter before talks about swearing, and the whole thing he's after there is that you never knew if someone was telling the truth unless you made them say an oath. And if David Bursa was correct, he talked about how if you went to buy a gold ring and you said, is this 100% gold? And you said, yeah, it is. Well, now, will you swear by this that it's 100% gold? And you would say, yeah, okay. And then finally, if you really thought the guy was squirrely, you would say, would you swear by the temple? And then, no good. Not even a half good Jew would tell a lie with his hand swearing on the temple, swearing, however that term was. But what was the thing here? And Jesus said, just tell the truth. And I think sometimes We don't have a hard time understanding that because we value honesty very, very highly in our churches. But let's value the whole scripture very highly in our churches. And let's be able to be as honest with the rest of the verses as we are with the verses on honesty or morals or whatever. Let's be honest about the whole thing. But the point of the matter is, it all comes back to just like we went, none of us would really dare or think about going into Tylertown and making some Pharisaic prayer, because we kind of understand that prayer is between us and God. And I think that's the whole point, is everything we do in life has a physical connection, spiritual. And everything we do has a spiritual connection. And Jesus is trying to help us to understand is that everything you do down here is going to make a difference on where you're at in eternity. And there are things that we can take along to heaven. And I was thinking about our families. We can take families along to heaven, but you can't take much else, or you can't take anything else. You can take eternal things along. Souls are eternal. God's word is eternal. Our salvation is eternal. The salvation of other people is eternal. But a lot of the other things that we really labor over long and hard, no eternal consequence. And yet, they fill up 99% of our time. Let's think about it. What can we do? And I'm not saying I even gave a proper dissertation of these verses. But I think one thing I can tell you is that we have now a lay up treasure in heaven. And that's all. And you have no promise of living till July the 1st, 2022. None of us do. And so you have now. Start today and take the verses seriously and lay up treasure in heaven so that someday we can meet Christ unashamed, meet God unashamed, and say, we tried to do your will, God. And we can hear, well done,